some handouts. So you should receive two handouts when they're completely distributed. Again, hello to everybody who's on the webcast. Glad you could join us. And there's a number of people also on the webcast that I also sent these handouts to. So if you haven't checked your email this morning, there's a possibility that I did send you a handout. Also on the webcast, we do have a friend of mine from college days. We were talking yesterday, and we had this policy back in college. And when we're trying to tell a joke or be funny, if nobody laughed, we then said, well, you need to raise your hand. So we were discussing yesterday. I said, if I tell a joke and nobody's laughed, I'll raise my hand. So that's why you'll know what's going on. All right, so this message from your handouts, you'll see. This message is titled, hold on just a second, let me get my watch radio. There we go. This message is titled, Mosaic Law Under the New Covenant, Part 2 of 4. I know the last time I was here, it was Part 1 of 3, but I've now expanded it to 4 different messages. Let me review the foundational purpose of this sermon series and give the background. Now, initially, I started with 3 sermons titled 3 Covenants and a Christian, Part 1, 2, and 3. What were the 3 covenants that I discussed? It was the Abrahamic covenant, the Old or Mosaic covenant, and the New covenant. And we concluded the series outlining 17 aspects of the New covenant. Nearly 100% of all Christianity would agree with 16 out of the 17 points, probably. Point 14 was, God's law is a part of the new covenant. And point 15 about the new covenant was, God's law is in our hearts and minds. The new covenant says this about the laws of God. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10 describes the new covenant in this way. Verse 10, Hebrews 8 reads, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What are those laws? Is it a secret? Is it hidden and unrevealed in our hearts and minds? Or do the laws of God remain the same and God gives us the Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to Him? As Sabbath and holy day keepers of Leviticus chapter 23, we are an extreme minority in the Christian community. We are even a minority of Sabbath day keepers because most Sabbath day keepers don't observe the holy days of Leviticus 23. Finishing up on that final sermon, that led me to this 4-part sermon series titled Mosaic Law Under the New Covenant. So what is the underlying purpose of this series? To validate and provide biblical support for our very extreme minority beliefs in the Christian community in terms of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days of Leviticus 23 and other Mosaic laws. Can we legitimately defend our beliefs? Mainstream Christianity states that we don't need to keep the Sabbath, and certainly not those holy days of Moses. They believe that the entire Mosaic law was abolished, and their primary foundational support is Acts chapter 15. So if you look on your handout, we finished in sermon number 1 here. We finished section B, or capital B, and it's titled Events Leading Up to the Jerusalem Conference. So that's what we covered last time. And we reviewed the background events leading up to the Jerusalem Conference of around 40 8 to 50 A.D. and the chapter Acts 15. These are the three key verses of Acts 15 that can appear to absolutely do away with and make obsolete the need to keep the law of Moses. Three scriptures from Acts 15 using the New King James Version. So verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1, it reads, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" And then verse 24, "Since we have heard that some of who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment." I can easily understand how a person can casually read Acts 15 and conclude that the laws of Moses don't have to be kept, including the Sabbath and the holy days. These challenging verses are one of the reasons for this sermon. So we have a judgment and a decision in Acts chapter 15. But this chapter is not written as a legal document. I wish it had been. I wish that the description of this conference left no room for questions of intent or interpretation. So from your handout today, we are starting with C, that first page. We're starting with C, called Acts 15 Conference in Jerusalem. And Luke quotes only from two speakers directly, but he also refers to two other presentations at this conference. So moving down into your handout, number one here is, who are the listed participants in this conference? So we'll go to A here. Five different categories of different people who participate in this conference. So number A here, the first group is certain teachers or Pharisees from Judea, Christian Pharisees. Certain teachers or Pharisees from Judea, Christian Pharisees. So look at Acts 15:1 again. It reads, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And then verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Now, at a glance, it might appear as though certain men from verse 1 and some of the sect of the Pharisees, verse 5, are the same people and of the same mindset. Notice verse 5 says, "Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed." Believe what? They believed that Jesus was the Savior, Messiah. Also remember, not all Christians believe the same things, and not all religious Jews and Pharisees of the first century believed the same thing. There were some Jews who believed that unless a person was circumcised, they would not see the next life. And some of this group believed verse 1 in a very, very literal sense. So, because what does verse 1 read? "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So a male must be circumcised on... on the eighth day. If someone gets circumcised on the ninth day or any other day, he is not qualified for eternal life. And so that was the actual belief of a minority of some of the religious Jews of that time. Now, these people in verse 1 are possibly not the same Jews in verse 5. It is possible that the Jews in verse 1 are zealous fanatics in trying to prevent heresy from developing within Judaism. They might not be Christians. But in verse 5, it says some of the Pharisees are believers. Of course, you can be a Jew who believes Jesus is the Messiah and still not be a Christian. Here's my point for the participants at the Jerusalem conference. Although the Jews in verse 1 and verse 5 probably believe most of the same things, they might not be the same group. But these people were Judaizers who, like Paul, were a part of the entire Judaism culture and religion. And maybe they believe that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, but they want to keep Judaism intact. And from their perspective, the only thing that is new about their religion is that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything else must or should remain the same. And from an author named Michael Mahan, writing for Regent University, here's what he said. For the Pharisaic Christian point of view, as a consequence of following Christ, Gentiles must be assimilated into Judaism as well. Gentile Christian must be assimilated into Judaism. All right, so who else is at this conference besides these Jewish men? B, on your handout, you see we have Paul and Barnabas. That's verse 2. Verse 6, we find Peter. We also have James in verse 13, who's the half-brother of Jesus. He speaks, and that makes up the group there. Yeah, so we've got the Jews, Paul and Barnabas. Oh, and also I left out the apostles and elders were also a group. And that would have been, I can't see that scripture right quick, but you also have that particular group, the apostles and elders also speaking. So, and then Peter and James. All right, so then we'll go on to your handout. We'll go down to D. What are the listed controversial issues that initiated the Jerusalem conference? What are the listed controversial issues that initiated the Jerusalem conference? And there's only two scriptures. And again, that's verse 1 and verse 5. So let's take a look at verse 1 one more time. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do we have one issue here, or do we have two issues here? You know, you make your own decision. But the issue is more than circumcision. The issue is, do you have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses or Mosaic law to be saved? And then the second issue, the second listed issue is found in verse 5, which you already read, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. All right, so let's move to E on your handout. What are the resolutions or conclusion to these issues? And I will say up front, in my opinion, that the resolutions are not necessarily direct or clear. Again, Acts 15 is not written as a legal document. And to understand Acts 15, three things must be taken into consideration. So to understand Acts 15, it requires, one, the context of the rest of the New Testament. Two, you need a basic understanding of first century Judaism, which we covered in the last sermon. And three, we need to take into consideration different translations. So here are the list of the verses directly relating to the resolution. So we had this huge conference, and here is the condensed version of the resolution that's given. Acts 15, verse 10, Peter states, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" That's from Peter. James states in Acts 15, verse 19, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." And then the council, together, they write in verse 24, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." And then verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell." It is the understanding of these resolutions that directly affect us as to whether we should keep the Sabbath and the holy days. All right, so let's continue on. Click on your handout. And again, we're under what other resolutions or conclusions to the issues. So we're at number one here on that second page, E1. It says, "Without circumcision, can Gentiles be God's people like Jews?" Verse 1 asks the questions, do you need to be circumcised to be saved? Now, go to verse 6 and 7. It says, verse 6, "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter," or consider this matter, "and when there had been much dispute," as we discussed last time, it was much dispute, "Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Peter is making an emphatic point that about 8 to 10 years ago, that he was sent by God to the Gentile Cornelius, who received the Holy Spirit, and Cornelius was not circumcised. Verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith." And Peter is referring back to Acts chapter 10, verse 15, where he says, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" All right, so continuing in Acts 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they," the Gentiles. So the Christian Jews were saved by the same operation of salvation that goes back to Abraham. Abraham was justified and classified righteous and purified by faith in God. And it was the same process for both the Jew and the Gentile. If a person has true living faith in God, God will extend to a person the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of eternal life. The Gentile hearers believed, and their hearts were transformed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his family received the Holy Spirit prior to baptism, and if any of the Gentiles in Antioch believed and they had faith, they were obviously instructed to eventually be baptized. But Abraham was declared righteous and justified, as you know, before he was circumcised. So the Gentile hearers believed, and their hearts were transformed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders had worked through them among the Gentiles. So it was obvious that God was working with Gentiles, performing indisputable miracles, and giving the Holy Spirit to people who were not circumcised. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, since we don't read Greek, we are missing a subtle point that James is making to those who object, in which they object to the manner in which Gentiles are coming to God. So the Greek word for Gentiles can also be translated nations. In Greek, it is the word ethnos, where we get ethnic. Israelites and Jews would never refer to themselves as from the nations. They used the word laos, L-A-O-S, in referring to themselves as the people of God. And so when James speaks in verse 14, it would be challenging for Jews to hear that God visited the Gentiles, the nations, ethnos, to take out of them a people, laos. That expression, by tradition, was reserved for Israelites and Jews. James had the boldness to refer to Gentiles as laos, the people of God. And then verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. When God says these Gentiles, or when God says there are Gentiles who are called by his name, he is saying they stay Gentiles. They are not Gentiles who have been made Jews. Therefore, Gentiles do not need to become proselyte Jews and under Judaism law to be saved, because Judaism law required that a Gentile need to go through the proselytic process and to become a Jew to be saved. And remember that the beliefs of Judaism recognize and respect the traditions and oral laws as much as they do the Torah or the Bible. So the oral laws and traditions are equal with anything they find in the Bible as we know it. In Acts verse 1, it reads, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Most likely these Jews are not applying a distinction between the Bible and the oral laws. It is all equal in their mind. The oral law is just as credible as the Torah or the Bible. So the troublesome Jews were simply applying the standard theology of their day, and Gentiles therefore needed to submit to the man-made ritual of the proselyte so that in accordance with the prevailing theology, Judaism, they too could secure eternal life, that is, to be saved. The question was more than should Gentiles be circumcised. To become circumcised was to become a Jew, and Jews only had access to salvation. So the resolution is you don't have to be circumcised to become a people of God. James is saying Gentiles can be a people or the people of God. So in reality, the resolution in Acts 15, it never explicitly, like in some legal document, it doesn't say you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But it should be obvious. And instead, Peter and Paul review examples where Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there were great signs associated with them receiving the Holy Spirit, just like the original Passover. And then James says that Gentiles can be God's people. So it's an obvious answer. It's just not explicitly stated. The next resolution. It's number two under, we Jews. Yeah, so number two under E. Jews should not trouble the Gentiles with a burdensome yoke. So here's the next resolution. You know, we Jews should not trouble the Gentiles with a burdensome yoke. Let's address the resolution scripture of verse 10. Peter makes this comment, verse 10, Acts 15. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? All right, so on your handout, we're going to go to small a in parentheses. Who were the fathers that weren't able to bear some unidentified yoke? So who are these fathers that weren't able to bear some identified yoke? So if we know who the fathers are who were not able to bear this unidentified yoke, then maybe that will help us know what the yoke is. There are actually three different groups that the Bible refers to as the fathers. And of course you already can see this listed on your handout. So number one of the fathers is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his 12 sons. Let me just read this scripture to you. You can write it down. So here's the proof scriptures for who the fathers are under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his sons. So John 7, verse 22. You don't need to turn there. It's John 7, verse 22, if you want for your reference. It says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Well, what fathers? Circumcision came through Abraham, then his sons. And then let's go to Acts 7, verse 10. Let's read this. Acts 7, verse 10. Again, we're trying to determine who the fathers are. Acts 7, verse 10. Reading in verse 10, it reads, and delivered him, this is speaking of Joseph, out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Verse 11, now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. So Jacob sent out his sons to Egypt to buy grain. They are called the fathers. Another category of the fathers, number two, is ancient Israel. Ancient Israel in the wilderness in the promised land. That's a small two, the parentheses around it. It says, ancient Israel in the wilderness of promised land. I'll just give you the reference here and read it to you. John 6, verse 31, it reads, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So those Israelites who lived in the wilderness were also called the fathers, but so were the Israelites who lived after the kingdom split and after the death of Solomon. I'll read this scripture to you, Matthew 23, verse 20. And it says, if we had lived in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So, then let's get to a third category of what could be interpreted as the fathers. So number three here is post-exilic Jews after the Maccabean revolt. Post-exilic Jews after the Maccabean revolt. You know your history. You know, some Jews returned to Judea after the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, and their descendants were alive at the time of Christ in the land of modern-day Israel. Ezra and Nehemiah reestablished a theocracy where the Mosaic law and the priesthood dominated the Jews. That lasted till Alexander the Great conquered the area, and then Greek culture and laws did not permit multiple religions. It did not allow the Jewish religion or the Bible. Now, there was at least a period of 100 years where there was no gathering of religious Jews at any synagogue. That would have been outlawed, not accepted under Hellenism. Now, we've all heard about Antiochus Epiphanes and the abomination of desolation. It wasn't till after the victorious Maccabean revolt around 167 BC before another religious movement amongst the Jews developed. And that became the religion of Judaism, but they were still highly influenced by Greek culture. The religion of Judaism recognized the writings of Moses, but they developed oral laws and traditions that were just as binding as the Bible itself. Acts 22, verse 3. It's very critical what we're establishing here in the understanding of defending our beliefs on who these fathers are. So Acts 22, verse 3. Paul says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. What does this scripture reveal? Well, we have Gamaliel referred to. He's a Pharisee. And, you know, he doesn't say the strictness of the Mosaic law. He says the strictness of our father's law. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 reads in Galatians chapter 1, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. We have strict laws during the time of Christ, which are the traditions and the commandments of men. These are from the fathers since the Maccabean revolt. The Bible identifies three groups of people that can be referred to or defined as the fathers. In Acts 15, verse 10, it says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Which group of fathers in verse 10 does this reference apply to? It should become obvious that this group of fathers are the more recent developers of Judaism and not Abraham or Moses. All right, let's move down to B, under E, little b. It says, what are the possibilities that the burdensome yoke might refer to? So what are some of the possibilities? We have to investigate this. What are possibilities that the burdensome yoke might refer to? What does mainstream Christianity say? It's the laws of God. It's the Mosaic law. Well, first of all, a yoke is not necessarily a burden. A yoke connects or attaches different things together. You know, the Bible recommends not to be unequally yoked in marriage. It is not advisable to yoke a horse to an ox. And of course, in marriage, some women become unequally yoked because they marry a stubborn ox. But you women already know that, so you don't need to put that in your notes. All right, so Matthew 11, verse 29. What does Jesus say? Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take, verse 29, Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, so we're still here in B. What are possibilities that the burdensome yoke might refer to? The first one is, how about the law of Moses delivered at Mount Sinai? Remember, we are being detectives. We have three different groups of the fathers of three of these three groups. Which one endured a yoke that they could not bear? Is it the law of Moses delivered at Mount Sinai, which is the belief of overwhelming majority of Christians? All right, so let's follow along in the handout. We're going to look at little small a, positive reference to God's law. In context, I'm going to quote three scriptures that refer to the law in a positive light, not a burden. So you don't need to turn there. You can just write them down for reference. First one, Romans 3, verse 31. Romans 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Romans 7, verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. I'll read that. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just and good. And one more scripture giving a positive light on the commandments. Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. And it says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. So we know that the law was a part of the agreement in the first covenant. And the problem with the covenant was that humans were not capable to live to perfection. The law is instructing mankind how to, you know, the law instructing mankind how to live is not a burden. All right. We need to be honest. Look on your category. We have B. Are there negative aspects of the Mosaic Law? Are there that we have to bear? Are there negative aspects? Well, we're being honest. There are the curses of the law. There are punishments outlined for disobedience. Anywhere from financial reparations to the death penalty by stoning. But is it a burdensome yoke not to steal, not to lie, and if your neighbor's ox escapes, then to return it and not keep it? Now, what about the sacrificial laws? Would you concede that the sacrificial laws were probably hard to bear? Who has the time to go to the tabernacle or the temple or find a priest and provide a sacrifice every time you sin? What is being referred to in the scripture? Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You know, now, is that a clear, no doubt about it, indisputable, obvious reference to the Mosaic Law, which tells us how to live? What else might be a burdensome yoke that the fathers could not bear? Are you going to say that, oh, well, circumcision was hard to bear? And it doesn't seem to be circumcision, because that was and could be done to all males regardless of the temporary pain and inconvenience. It was ironic. Paul, in chapter 16 of Acts, he has Timothy circumcised. And that was because it was strategic, so Timothy would be more effective among the Jewish community. But apparently it wasn't a burden that couldn't be tolerated. And then let's go to your handout. Small three under parentheses. We're under two. Should we not trouble the Gentiles with the burdensome yoke? So let's take a look at the oral laws and traditions. So do we have another possibility to the question as to what is this burdensome yoke? Do we have another possibility as to what this yoke is that was not being able to be borne or bear by our fathers? Could it refer to the oral laws and traditions of Judaism referred to in sermon number one? All right, let's take a look at some examples of severity of the oral laws and traditions. How about go back to Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." We're also familiar with some of these scriptures. These I'm just going to read to you. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3, if you want to write that down, Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus says, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" How about Mark 7, verse 13? Mark 7, verse 13, I'll read it. "Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions," or tradition, "which you have handed down, and many such things you do." The Bible was not handed down. It was written down. The oral law and the traditions of men, that was handed down. This information leads us to identify what is a burdensome yoke. You know, the yoke that first century disciples couldn't bear is the yoke of the fathers who established Judaism and added onto the law of Moses. And identifying the fathers of Acts 15, verse 10 helps identify what that yoke is. So what makes sense in terms of a yoke on the neck of the disciples which they or the fathers could not bear? It seems obvious, the oral traditions that were added to the law or the law of Moses. I'd like to talk about the compliance police. That's on your handout. What are the compliance police? Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. Here's a good example. It's Paul writing, or it's talking about Paul. Acts 22, verse 3. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, and was zealous towards God as you all are today." Now, from the John Gill commentary about this scripture, when it says, "the strictness of our fathers' law," John Gill commentary says, "not the law which the Jewish fathers received from Moses, but in the oral laws, the Mishnah, or traditions of the elders in which he greatly profited and exceeded others." So what is the Mishnah? You know, around 200 A.D., someone wrote down all the oral laws and traditions that were additional to the Bible which formed Judaism. So Saul/Paul was authorized by the Pharisees in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and enter the home of Christians and imprison them. Compliance police. You know, one of my favorite stories about the compliance police is in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is a familiar with this story. A young adult, blind from birth, was healed on the Sabbath. It was crazy. This guy can visually see for the first time in his life. It is the greatest day of his life, and he gets hassled by the compliance police. He gets a lecture about how he should not have been healed on the Sabbath, and the person who did it could not be from God because that person should have known better. John 9, verse 19, and they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." The parents didn't want to engage in a conversation with the compliance police. Verse 22, and his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the Pharisaical leadership. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. All right, let's go back to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 19. James makes this comment. "Therefore, I, James, judge that we Jews, should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Is a person troubling Gentiles by teaching them the Ten Commandments? What about all the old covenant laws that instruct people to treat each other with fairness and love? Or was it troublesome to harass a blind person and their parents because he was healed on the Sabbath? Was it troublesome for Christians to be ripped out of their homes and imprisoned for not following Judaism in Damascus? So there is a logical, historical, biblical alternative to identify the burdensome yoke and troublesome behavior of the Jews towards new Gentile converts. And now we're going to take a look at the translation of Acts 15, verse 24. So if you'll put that particular slide, I only have the one slide here, Acts 15, verse 24. Now, a rule of biblical scholarship is that it's very questionable to build a doctrine on a single scripture, especially if the translation of the scripture is controversial or suspect. So look at this scripture. It is a key scripture, if not the basis for mainstream Christianity, to believe that we don't need to keep the Sabbath or holy days. Now, I gave this sermon in Loveland, and there was confusion, so I'm redoing this section for clarity. So let's look at this scripture from two different translations. So you've got them up there. First one is out of the King James Version. I'll read this. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Let's take a look at that same verse from the American Standard Version. "For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no such commandments." This scripture is suspect in terms of translation accuracy. So are you ready for historical facts that are boring? You won't remember all the details, but you will remember the point. So here we go. The King James Bible, top one, was published in 1611. The King James, or the authorized version of the Bible, remains the most widely published text in the English language. 274 years later, in 1881, the only officially authorized revision of the King James Bible was released. It was called the English Revised Version, or Revised Version, which was the first and only official revision. The revisers or scholars were charged with introducing alterations only if they were required in order to be faithful to the original text. In the New Testament alone, in this revision, more than 30,000 changes were made, over 5,000 of them on the basis of a better Greek text. That was 1881. Now, in 1901, the American edition of the English Revised Edition was released, and we know it as the American Standard Version, which is the bottom one here on the picture. So if you read these two versions, there is a significant revision in the translation. So from the here's from the Cambridge Bible Commentary. It says on this verse, the oldest authorities omit the Greek of these words, that which is bolded and in red. The oldest authorities omit the Greek of these words, that which is bolded and red, which look, this is interesting, which look like a marginal explanation that has crept into the text. So it's crept into. They admit that it crept into the text, but it is the opinion of the authors of the Cambridge Bible Commentary. These additional words should not be there, but that's okay, because the authors of the commentary believe that we don't need to keep the law of Moses. From the popular New Testament commentary about this verse, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, these words are omitted in most of the older MSS. What is the MSS translation? New Testament transcripts, which are handwritten copies of the biblical text during the 2nd century, AD 200, up to about the mid-19th century. So look on your other handout, and on one page, it has Acts 15, verse 24. Then you'll see the top, it says, keep the law phrase. Now, don't be confused. This has caused a lot of confusion, so I changed a little bit. It says, keep the law phrase. So in some cases, it's not inserted. In some cases, it is inserted. Keep in mind, if it is inserted, they're taking the negative perspective that you shouldn't keep the law. So don't be confused. That's why I've got up there side by side. So I read Acts 15, verse 24, in 42 different translations. So this is a handout, is those 42 different translations. And you can see that 24 translations omit the phrase and 18 translations leave it in. Now, this is not a race to see who wins with the most verses or translations to support their particular perspective. My point is that Acts 15, verse 24, is a very suspect translation, and it should not be used to build a doctrine dismissing all the Mosaic laws. Now, instead, the American, here's my position, the American Standard Version, which was revised, makes more sense in terms of the rest of the New Testament. It makes more sense because in the rest of the New Testament, we find favorable comments about the Mosaic Law, and we find early Christians keeping the holy days of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, from the American Standard Version, which is the revised original King James Version, here's my paraphrase. Here's my paraphrase. It says, we, the apostles and leaders, we didn't send anybody to trouble you about anything. We gave no commandment that you needed to keep all the laws and traditions of Judaism that nobody, including our recent fathers, could bear. So there is Acts 15, verse 24, and another perspective to defend our beliefs. All right, so with that, we're actually going to conclude, and we have more things to cover in the next two messages. So here's the conclusion for today. If you study Acts 15 closely, it never gives an explicit legalistic answer about circumcision. The answer is found through Peter describing his experience, and we find out from other books in the Bible that physical circumcision means nothing under the new covenant. So, anyway, the point is that there are very legitimate explanations refuting the belief that Acts 15 does away with all the Mosaic law. So, you know, we will have a Q&A afterwards for about 15 minutes if anybody has questions. So that will conclude for today.